It is officially Christmas season. So if you're not listening to Christmas music yet, then you're the Grinch, aka my husband. Middle school and high school students, if you guys have not been dismissed yet to your services, you can go now. If we have not met yet, my name is Bethany, and I have the honor of getting to pastor our children's here at Parkway. They are the coolest little group of humans, let me tell you. It's so weird talking to adults because adults just stare at you, whereas the kids, every like 10 seconds, they're raising their hands and we're like engaging. But the kids are amazing and so exciting that I get to serve them. So like I just said, I'm Pastor Bethany. I am married. My husband is Zay. Everyone say hi, Zay. He loves attention, loves hugs. I'm just kidding. I like hugs. That's me. We have our first little baby growing in my tummy. She's a girl. Just in case you were wondering, because I like telling the kids the fruit every week. Today she's a jackfruit, which that feels big, but I don't really know how big that is exactly. So, but yeah, it's super exciting. Another interesting thing about me is if you know me, I will be talking randomly, and then all of a sudden, you'll see my eyes get super big, and I'll go like, I have these light bulb moments, and sometimes I frighten people with them. So just in case I'm talking to you, and then that randomly happens, there's not a spider on your head, there's nothing crazy happening, I just had an idea in my head. Just a little bit about me. We are going to be jumping into an Advent series this month over the next 4 weeks. We're going to be talking about the arrival of something. Advent means arrival, but in our case, arrival, we're celebrating the arrival of Jesus. And we're going to, the four Sundays leading up to Christmas, we're going to be talking about four different things: the arrival of hope, the arrival of peace, the arrival of love, and the arrival of joy. And for any parents who are in the room this morning, we have Advent calendars out in the lobby. So before you leave, we want to give you and your kids a special way to celebrate the Advent season. And so there are Advent calendars. They have chocolate in them. I tested them out, and they're not awful. Sometimes they can be really bad, so I tested them out just in case to make sure they would be good. Pregnant lady says yes. I affirm that they're good. So we're going to be talking about hope this morning, and if I run out of breath, know that it's because I'm pregnant and it's like so hard to talk sometimes fast, but I'm gonna do my best this morning. So there's this story about a little boy who desperately wanted a bike for Christmas. Every night in December, he prayed, "Dear God, please bring me a bike for Christmas. I'll be so good, I promise." But as the days went by, there was still no bike under the tree. Finally, he came up with a plan. He walked over to the family nativity set, picked up the figurine of Mary, and carefully wrapped her in a dish towel. He hid her in the closet, then knelt to pray. "Dear Jesus, if you ever want to see your mother again." Isn't it funny how sometimes when we really, really want something or we hope for something, we can get to the point where we want to manipulate or try to make it or force it to happen. We're going to be diving into Hebrews 11 this morning, so if you want to follow along in your Bibles or your phones. We're going to be looking, starting in Hebrews 11, 1, and talking about hope. Hebrews 11, 1 says, "Now faith is confidence in what we hope for, and assurance about what we do not see." So when we look at a dictionary, hope, the definition of that is wanting something to happen or to be the case of. Have you guys ever hoped for something really bad? Maybe it was like, you know, if you were a kid, you wanted something specific like a toy. But maybe as you grew up, maybe you wanted a new house. Or as my husband put on his Elfster Christmas wish list, he wants a new roof, because our roof is falling apart. Or maybe you want a quad, or I don't know, what else do normal adults want? To be honest, I just want pregnancy clothes right now. Like, that's all my brain's thinking about. There's so many things that we hope and that we might want. But Hebrews, it talks about this different kind of hope. And the hope that Hebrews talks about is this hope that is to wait for salvation with joy and full confidence. A little different hope, isn't it? It's a hope that adds a little bit more depth than what we generally think of. And when you look all throughout Hebrews 11, we see so many examples of people in the Old Testament who put their hope or had laid their hope on certain things. So if you look at Hebrews 11 here, there's one gentleman that we read about in Hebrews 11, 8, and it says this: "By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as an inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God." What I love about Abraham is that we see that he physically did something because of the hope that he had in him. He didn't know where he was going. He didn't know what was going to happen with his life. But his eyes were set on something more eternal than what was in front of him. Have you guys ever played like hide and seek before? Maybe done it in the dark. Have you ever played sardines? Does sardines a game that you guys play? Essentially, sardines is where, you know, like everyone will go and hide and then one person has to, no, it's the other way around, isn't it? One person goes and hides and everyone else has to find them. And I remember playing that game all of the time growing up, and sometimes we'd turn off the lights so it was like hard to see. And then you would run into something. When you run into something, it's like, ouch, that hurts. There's something about having a faith and a hope where you can't see necessarily what's in front of you. But Abraham, we see that the hope that he had was not just a hope where he could touch and feel what was in front of him, but it was an eternal hope set on the perspective of where God was calling him and a future heaven that he was going to experience. And here's the thing, my friends, if you put your hope in things that you can see, you're going to be sorely disappointed. I remember when I was younger, my parents, they still have a calendar on their wall, but they would put a calendar on their wall, and then they would always like write the upcoming events that were going to happen. And I remember looking at that calendar, and then if like there was an upcoming event, I would get really excited about it. But the moment I couldn't see an event that was coming up that I got excited about, I would literally get so sad. I'd be like, when's the next exciting thing coming up? And I would feel like this disappointment and this hopelessness every time like an event would end because it was so sad. But here's the thing. With Jesus and the hope that he gives, there's a place of deep fulfillment and contentment that comes when you find your hope in him. And a word that I feel like the Holy Spirit had for this morning is we can even put our hope in the promises that God gives us, and those are really good and amazing. But can I tell you this morning that even the promises of God are not where we should put our hope, but just in God himself? Because in my life personally, I've gotten to the place where I've seen the goodness of God and those physical promises, those things that he's spoken to me, and then, you know, I've experienced them. And even then, sometimes they're a little disappointing. And it reminds me that even the things that God promises are not God himself, but just his presence. And so I'm going to tell you, if you're a young person this morning, maybe you might be thinking, what if I marry this person and they don't meet my expectations? Hate to break it to you, but they won't. Or, you know, maybe you're looking for a new job. I know in this area, I always see people posting on the Grants Pass happenings, looking for jobs and trying to find a new job. And you might be thinking, what if I get another job? And then, you know, maybe that will bring me everything that I'm looking for. But I hate to break it to you, but it's not going to meet your expectations. Or what if all my dreams come true, but then I realize they aren't as cool as I thought they would be? I promise you, they won't. all of those things in your head that might be the coolest, greatest thing. Maybe if, you know, I had greater connections with my family, if my kids were home for Christmas, whatever those things are, I promise you at the end of the day, nothing will bring you hope like the very presence and nearness of God. There's this song and a phrase that comes from it, and I just love it. It says, we don't look to the left or the right. We keep our eyes on him. And I remember when I was in elementary school, I guess I loved spinning because sometimes during my breaks, you know, people would be like playing and stuff, and then I would just spin in circles. I'm not even kidding. I would probably spin in circles for like 15 plus minutes, like just constant, just going. I took ballet, but I was like really good at spinning on one side. And I remember that sometimes I would close my eyes and then I would see how dizzy I could make myself. Wouldn't do that now. Pregnant, probably would, you know, puke. But, and I would also do this thing where I would spin, I would throw my arms all crazy, and then I would see how long I could go by staring straight up. And there was this funny thing, because the moment that I would stop staring at like one spot, you know, or up, and I would start looking all around me, the dizziness would start to feel really overwhelming, and then I would have to stop spinning. But if I fixed my eyes on one spot, I could spin for a lot longer. And I think that's how it is with the hope of Jesus and keeping our eyes on him. When we try to put our hope in all of these other things, all of these things that are physical, all these things that are temporary, even things that might be good, or maybe things that God has even promised us in our future, even if we fix our eyes on those things and we veer off a little bit from our focal point being on God, it can start to feel a little dizzy, can't it? Hebrews 11, 13 through 16 talks about all of these people of faith in the Old Testament. In verse 13, I think these are being put on the screen. Yay, look at you guys, you're amazing. Okay. Actually, can we give a round of applause to our media team real fast? I know they're not pointed out a ton, but I think they're amazing because they put all the verses on the screen. Okay, and so much more that I don't know how to explain. Okay, Hebrews 11:13 says, all of these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. Raise your hand if you've ever felt like you didn't quite fit on this earth because it's not our home. Yeah. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have every opportunity. They would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. What I love about these Old Testament heroes of faith, and we don't have time to get into every single one of them, but what I love about them is that they did not see the ultimate fulfillment of the promise. They were looking for a promise and a hope that was found in Jesus, but they didn't even get to see it in their lifetimes. They only knew that it was coming. But we, you and I, all of us in this room, we get to live in this promise. We get to live in this hope. Emmanuel, God with us. And as we go through life, we can declare the hope of this King who has come. Isn't it crazy, guys? Look, we are not the Old Testament people anymore. Like, we have the very presence and hope of Jesus because we celebrate that at Christmas and we remind ourselves of that. But literally every single day, 365 days of the year, or 366 if it's a leap year, like, we have the presence and the hope of Jesus living inside of us. And I think that's amazing. And here's the thing. When we have lowercase hopes that may or may not come about, we can be established, firmly established in the ultimate hope. It is not bad to have hopes and dreams for the future. I know I do. I know you guys do. But at the end of the day, putting our hope in Jesus and who he is to us is where we can be firmly established. We're going to turn to Hebrews 12. Do you guys have physical Bible? Raise your hand if you have a physical Bible in this room. It's a minority, but you guys are still hanging on strong. Raise your hand if you're using a phone this morning. Oh, wow, that was actually a lot smaller than I thought. Okay. All right, Hebrews 12 says this. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, that you will not grow weary and lose heart. This chapter in Hebrews chapter 12 is often considered the chapter of hope, because not only do we have the history, you know, when we look at Hebrews chapter 11, not only can we look at the history of the Old Testament to glean hope, but literally in Hebrews 12, it's like and all these arrows pointing to this very chapter, and it, you know, if there could be like a big circle, it would be around, here he is, it's Jesus. This is the ultimate one that we can find our hope from, and it's because of the example that he set for us. Because of this incredible history of people who have laid down their lives like a red carpet for the coming hope of Jesus, Hebrews 12 gives us what we're supposed to do in response to that. And it says, let's run. And I know you guys have probably heard people say, oh, like the Christian life, you know, it's not a sprint, it's a marathon. And maybe that's true. I'm not here to, you know, argue if that's wrong or right. But I do have some things that I feel like the Holy Spirit wanted to say in regards to that. Sometimes I think in the Christian life, I think maybe we've just added weights that we weren't meant to carry. And Hebrews 12 talks about that. Maybe we've put our hope in things that we were never meant to, that were never meant to take the place of Jesus as the ultimate hope in our hearts. And so I actually have a practical question for you guys today. So if you're taking notes, if you're not taking notes, you should open up your phone or your notebook. And the question that I felt like the Holy Spirit wanted to ask you this morning is, if he wants you to run in response to the life of Jesus in your own life, the practical question is, what have I added to my life that Jesus never asked me to add? Because I think sometimes, you know, like we take our focus off of the ultimate hope of Jesus, I think sometimes we look at all of these other things, and we're like, oh, I need to get the kids in, you know, sports, and I need to make sure that I'm learning how to crochet, and I want to do this, and I want to do that. And at the end of the day, all these other things aren't bad, but are there things that we've added to our lives that the Holy Spirit never meant us to carry? And maybe they're not sins per se, but maybe there are extra weights added to us that aren't helping us to run like Hebrews 12 admonishes us to. The next part in this verse is that it says to throw off sin. And family, if there's unconfessed sin in your life, confess it. To be honest, I don't want to see any of my family letting patterns of sin cloud their vision of where what God is doing in their life and what God is wanting to lead them to. And so if you need someone from this church body to come alongside of you and lift you up, confess your sin. Don't stay in it. And the next part in Hebrews 12 is it talks about perseverance. It says to continue. Perseverance means to continue on with deep patience and perseverance. And if I could look each one of you in the eyes, and to those of you who I've gotten to say hello to and hug, you know that I would do this. If I could look each one of you into the eyes, I would say, don't give up. Whether you're 92 or 2 years old, even though the two-year-olds aren't in here, know that God has great things ahead for you, that the hope of the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. You don't have to give up. And because we've been given the very presence of Jesus, we can lean into him. Don't run from community and accountability, but lean into it. And the greatest example, like Hebrews talks about, is that when we want to give up, we can remember Jesus and what he endured. Hebrews 12, 4 through 8 says, in your struggle against sin, You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? It says, "My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. So endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all." What is the discipline that Hebrews is talking about? So this word has implications of a rebuke and correction. But not only that, raise your hand if you have like a negative connotation of discipline. Because I know I have like in the past. Like when I think of discipline, you know, I think of it maybe like being as harsh or like a punishment or something that's mean. But discipline in this sense, it does talk about having that rebuke and correction. But it also carries more positive implications of training and guiding instruction. Think of a coach. So discipline in this sense would be something any loving parent would implement to help their son or daughter grow into adulthood. And because if you experience the correction and the discipline of the Lord, you know what that means? Guess what? You're a child of God. And so when you receive the Lord's correction, you can know that, hey, I'm doing something right. Like, the Lord is working in my life. I'm a son or a daughter of God. And he loves and he cares for me because he's disciplining me. So there's three responses that we can have in discipline. So the first one is making light of. So maybe like shrugging it off or not really taking it seriously. It could maybe like a practical thing or something that it could look like in your daily life is, have you ever had God speak something super hard to you before, and then you start like getting on your phone more, and then, you know, maybe you start distracting yourself a little bit more? Maybe that could be what it looks like to make light of the Lord's discipline when it comes to that sense. Another response that we can have to discipline is losing heart. You might like be giving up emotionally. Sounds like, what's the point? This is too much. Am I going to make it through this? But the last response to discipline is to endure and to go through with the discipline. When we face the Lord's discipline, we submit to it. We allow it to shape the character of our hearts. We experience the refining fire and share in the holiness of God, being able to better walk in the purposes that God has for us. And the last part that we're going to end with in Hebrews 12:7-12. It talks about how we've all had fathers who've disciplined us. I have never been a parent before. I've worked with kids before. But one thing I've experienced with kids is sometimes you don't do things perfectly, right? Like, as humans, we can try to do our best to parent and to discipline, but we make mistakes sometimes. But the amazing thing about the Father, the Heavenly Father, is Hebrews 12:7-12, it talks about how he disciplines us for our good, and he does it from this heart that is pure. Verse 11 says, "No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. So therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak legs, make level paths for your feet, so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed." Isn't it amazing to know that we have a Heavenly Father who disciplines us perfectly? I know that I remember when I asked you guys if, you know, when you think of the word discipline, sometimes we can think of it negatively. But it's so amazing to know that the Heavenly Father, the way that he disciplines us, is good and right, and it's from a place of love. And so when he corrects us, we can know and trust whatever he's correcting us in. There's this story a father told about his daughter. He said, "I never dreamed that taking a child to Disney World could be so difficult, or that such a trip could teach me so much about God's outrageous grace." Our middle daughter had been previously adopted by another family. I, Timothy, am sure this couple had the best of intentions, but they never quite integrated the adopted child into their family of biological children. After a couple of rough years, they dissolved the adoption, and we ended up welcoming an 8-year-old girl into our home. For one reason or another, whenever our daughter's previous family vacationed at Disney World, they took their biological children with them, but they left their adopted daughter with a family friend. Usually, at least in the child's mind, this happened because she did something wrong that precluded her presence on the trip. And so by the time we adopted our daughter, she had seen many pictures of Disney World, and she had heard about the rides and characters and the parades. But when it came to passing through the gates of the Magic Kingdom, she had always been the one left on the outside. Once I found about this history, I made plans to take her to Disney World. You guys ever been, raise your hand if you've been to Disney World. Disneyland? Oh man, I wanna go. Okay, where was I? Oh goodness. Okay. Pregnancy brain. Once I found out about this history, I made plans to take her to Disney World the next time a speaking engagement took our family to the southeastern United States. I thought I had mastered the Disney World drill. I knew from previous experiences that the prospect of seeing cast members in freakishly oversized mouse and duck costumes somehow turns children into squirming bundles of emotional instability. What I didn't expect was that the prospect of visiting the stream world would produce a stream of downright devilish behavior in our newest daughter. In the month leading up to our trip to the Magic Kingdom, she stole food when a simple request would have gained her a snack. She lied when it would have been easier to tell the truth. She whispered insults that were carefully crafted to hurt her older sister as deeply as possible. And as the days on the calendar moved closer to the trip, her mutinies multiplied. A couple of days before our family headed to Florida, I pulled our daughter into my lap to talk through her latest, oh my goodness, escapity? That is, I am not saying that right. I'm going to make fun of myself a little bit. I went to a Christian school. And not that that means I had a bad education. But, okay, the curriculum in the school was you had to teach yourself everything. So when it comes to problem solving, I'm great. But, you know, since you were teaching yourself everything, I am horrible when it comes to pronunciation. Like, absolutely, like, wildly bad. So I know what the word means, but I cannot say. I'm just going to skip over. It's fine. Okay, you guys can tell me how to say it later, okay. "I know what you're going to do," she stated flatly. "You're not going to take me to Disney World, are you?" The thought hadn't actually crossed my mind, but her downward spiral suddenly started to make some sense. She knew she couldn't earn her way into the Magic Kingdom. She had tried and failed that test several times before. So she was living in a way that placed her as far as possible from the most magical place on earth. In retrospect, I'm embarrassed to admit that in that moment, I was tempted to turn her fear to my own advantage. The easiest response would have been, "If you don't start behaving better, you're right, we won't take you." But by God's grace, I didn't. Instead, I asked her, "Is this trip something we're doing as a family?" She nodded, brown eyes wide and tear-rimmed. "Are you a part of this family?" She nodded again. "Then you're going with us. Sure, there may be some consequences to help you remember what's right and what's wrong, but you're a part of our family and we're not leaving you behind." I'd like to say that her behaviors grew better after that moment, but they didn't. Her choices pretty much spiraled out of control at every hotel and rest stop on the way to Lake Buena Vista. Still, we headed to Disney World on the day we had promised, and it was a typical Disney day. Overpriced tickets, overpriced meals, is this true? Lots of lines, mingled with just enough manufactured magic to consider maybe going again someday. This is not making it sound great, to be honest with you. In our hotel room that evening, a very different child emerged. She was exhaustive, pensive, and a little weepy at times. But her mouth-long facade, I got it, of rebellion had faded. When bedtime rolled around, I prayed with her, held her, and asked, "So how was your first day at Disney World?" She closed her eyes and snuggled down into her stuffed unicorn. After a few moments, she opened her eyes ever so slightly. "Daddy," she said, "I finally got to go to Disney World. But it wasn't because I was good. It's because I'm yours. It wasn't because I was good. It's because I'm yours." That's the message of outrageous grace. Outrageous grace isn't a favor you can achieve by being good. It's the gift you receive by being God's. And this morning, I want you to know that when you receive the Lord's discipline and his correction, that that's the heart that it comes from. It comes from knowing that you are his, that he loves you, and even when he might want to correct you, like the dad said that he still had to, the daughter still had consequences for her behavior, but at the end of the day, she belonged to him. Worship team, I'm going to invite you guys up. So I want you to know that the Lord disciplines you because he loves you, and he knows that nothing but him will satisfy you. And so my question for you this morning is, where is your hope anchored? Because a hope that is anchored or rooted in anything but the reality of Jesus in our lives will leave us poorly disappointed. We'll be tossed around by the changing seasons of life. Even people will come and go. Finances might disappear overnight. You might find a leaky hole in your roof, maybe speaking from experience. But the presence and goodness of Jesus, that anchor will never move. Hebrews 6, 19 through 20 says this. It says, "We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain, where our forerunner, Jesus, has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." Our ultimate hope is found in the very presence of God, in Jesus himself. So where are you throwing your anchor? I feel this morning that there's this opportunity coming to our church, this shaking coming, and it's going to test where we've placed our hope. Sometimes we have secret longings in our hearts, things that nobody else can see. But the Holy Spirit, he is good, and as a good, loving Father, he is going to come and discipline us so that at the end of the day, we are secure and stable in his hope and his presence, and not even in the promises that he's given us, even though those promises are good. The things you wished would never happen, maybe the things or the people that you wish you would never lose, the testing is here. Where is your hope placed? Where are you throwing your anchor? In Hebrews, there's this word that's used over 13 times, and it's the word better. And all throughout Hebrews, it talks about how Jesus is better than this, better than that. Jesus is better than the angels and the Old Testament priests. Talks about how Jesus is better than Moses. How Jesus offers a better covenant, a better rest, a better priesthood, a better sacrifice, a better atonement, better promises, and a better hope. Jesus is better. And I could say that to you in your individual circumstances today, that Jesus is better. Whatever you think is the ultimate hope or the ultimate thing, you know, oh, if my marriage was restored, oh, if this kid came home, maybe if I just had a good Christmas, if I had a good job, if I had whatever the thing is, Jesus is better. And this morning, if you've put your hope in something or someone else, it's time to pull up that anchor. and put it back in him because he's so secure, he's so faithful, he's so good. And so what I want us to do this morning is, if you guys wouldn't mind just closing your eyes for a moment. Because the Holy Spirit's so good to reveal. Holy Spirit, I just ask right now in this room, God, that you would come expose our hearts. Like David said in the Psalms, would you come and search us? Come and know us. Expose anything that's not from you. God, because when things get rocky, we want to make sure that we're rooted and established firmly in you and just you. God, would you just light up those places in our hearts? I see the Holy Spirit right now, just with like this beaming light, exposing places in our hearts. God, when the circumstances of life seem chaotic, Holy Spirit, would you give us just that nudge, God, that we would lean into your presence, Father, that we wouldn't run to electronics, God, that we wouldn't run to people. Holy Spirit, that we would run and that we would press into your presence, because those moments are the things that are going to firmly establish us in your love and your presence. Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, come. I'm going to have everyone stand just across this room, and we're going to go into a little bit of worship. But Holy Spirit, I just ask that you would come during this time, God, that you would continue to expose. Holy Spirit, and it's funny because I keep saying Holy Spirit, but I think there's just something about your holiness that when we experience your holiness in our lives, that it exposes those places. So God, I just ask that you would do that right now. In Jesus' name.
And if you've been forgiven, and if you've been redeemed, sing this song forever to the Lamb. And if you walk in freedom, oh, and if you bear his name, oh, then sing the song forever to the Lamb.
We will sing it.
Oh, sing the song forever. Creation. cross.
You are holy.
God, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your faithfulness. God, thank you that you are faithful to be with us, to be a good father. Holy Spirit, I just ask that throughout this week, God, and through all of the different, I can't even have a conversation with all of these people in the room, but all of the different things that your family is going through, our church family is going through, God, I just ask that we would lean into you, that discipline, Father, that we would know that you're a good father, and even when the chaos and crazy of life happens, that we can lean into your goodness and to your presence and to your hope, and know that you are faithful, that you are a God who's with us, and that your heart is good. We thank you for that, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Just a reminder that there's advent calendars out in the lobby. If you're a kiddo at heart, you got kiddos. Have a blessed first week of December.
Your name is the highest. Your name.